Hello, my precious friend. This is Pastor Verna Brown, and I am so excited that you have chosen to join us by podcast today. I pray that this message is inspiring, it's encouraging, and that it propels you further into the destiny that God has for you. Sit back and enjoy. And God, we need more than information. We need revelation. We need it to go from our head to our heart and let it drive every decision, every belief system in our life. Lord, we don't want to just be those that have head knowledge, but we want faith in the heart to really live according to the words that are being taught to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Somebody say, I submit every thought I've ever had or ever will have to the word of God. Amen. So there's a war going on. And we have to submit every thought and every belief, even the things we've been taught in the past, to the word of God. And I was talking with Tim this morning and Haley's dad, and we were talking about how that we're growing in grace. How many of you are growing in grace? You know, it's a lifelong thing. I'm still growing in grace. And religion did a big number on my life, and it took me a long time to begin to dismantle what I thought was the truth that was preached to me. You know, as a child, you just trust those in authority that get up and talk to you from the pulpit. Those are the people that know what they're talking about, right? And so that's what we believed. But as I continue to try to love God out of this mindset that he had all these rules and regulations that I had to live up to, and Tim grew up in the Mormon church, and I hope that's okay for me to share, Tim. But, you know, there's a point system, and some grew up in the Jehovah Witness organization, and some grew up in some mainstream denominational churches. And it seems like, you know, every denomination has a different take on the word of God. And I know God hates all this. He hates it when man gets in the way of a relationship with the Lord and the simplicity of the gospel, because it messes us up. When you grow up in a point system where you're scored for everything you do, if you don't get a perfect score, pretty soon you become exasperated. Plus, you compare your score with everyone else and get into spiritual pride, and they don't measure up. And so Jesus came to give us a perfect score, to annihilate a score system and to give us a perfect score. And you got to understand, you know, even on the days that you feel like you come up short, because we all do, all have sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory, the perfection of God. Everyone has. But Jesus came and he took care of that and he gave us his perfect score. So I have been, and I will reiterate this, on the instruction of the Holy Spirit, going through, and we will be going through this for quite some time this summer, a new, well, it's not a new thing. It's truth. It's an old message called the good news of God's grace, because I believe that our foundation has to be rock solid. And I know, I don't even need to ask you, I know you're being challenged with thoughts and behaviors toward yourself. That's not gracious. How many of you are finding that and you're having a hard time? Like, oh, I need to give myself grace in this because that's what God would want me to do, right? He sent Jesus, who is grace. Remember, grace is not a theology. Say this. Grace is not a theology. Say it's not a denomination. It's a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says he came in his Father's name and he was full of what? Grace and truth. You know that you can preach truth without grace and leave people beat up and battered. It's the truth that will set us free, but it's the grace that will keep us free. Amen. So I've been going through this list, and I'm just going to review. And if anybody wants the outline, you can get it, because in the outline, all of the previous scriptures are in there. And I just believe you just need to bathe yourself in the Word of God. Just keep meditating in it, because the more you do it, you know, just the happier you're going to be, the more empowered you're going to be. And not only that, you're going to be able to have a relationship with other people who happen to have some faults and some flaws like you, that are in a process, and they need to know how much God loves them. They need to know how much Dad believes in them. They need to know that there's this empowering person called grace that sees them with a perfect score and that can help them live a life as a winner. Okay, so let's go through our list, and I'm going to get to number 9 today because I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to slow down on number 9. I kind of just greased it last week. And I want you to say them with me. If we've got our list up there today, if we could just roll through them. If not, I need to get through this, so just listen. Say this: because of grace, I am called. Because of Jesus, who is grace, I believe. Because of grace, I am saved. Because of grace, I am justified. Because of grace, I am accepted by God. Because of grace, my sins are forgiven. Because of grace, I overcome sin. It has no dominion over me. Because of grace, I overcome every weakness. Because of grace, I am sanctified, set apart, and made clean. Say it loud. Once and for all. Do you believe that? Give God praise for that. Give God praise for that. Once and for all means once and for all. Once. It's not going to happen again. It's just done. Right? So I want to ask you today, based on what I've been teaching you, maybe this is the first time you're tuning in, but I want to ask you this question. Are you sin-stained or blood-washed? Say it loud. Blood-washed. Now, this scripture is not in the outline if y'all are feeling lost. We were in Hebrews 10 last week, and that's where we got that scripture that because of grace you're sanctified, set apart, made clean, useful, ready for the master's purposes once and for all. Well, what happens if I get my clothes dirty? Well, go wash them. How do you wash them? In the blood. Remember we used to sing the old song? I've been washed in the blood, in the soul, with cleansing blood of the Lamb. So are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We sang so many songs about the blood when I was growing up. And we sang all these songs, but then the minister would get up and make you feel more sin-stained than blood-washed. Why are y'all laughing? Am I the only one that had this? And if the preacher didn't say it, at least you thought it. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying right there, a few verses down from what we read about you being sanctified and set apart once and for all. Meaning, you're worthy to serve in the house of God. Well, Pastor, you don't know what my past is. Well, honey, you don't know what mine is. Not until I tell you. And that's one of the reasons I tell everybody everything. Because I want you to know who's leading you. I could say like Paul, I was the chiefest of sinners. Honey, if you were looking for a chief of sin, come look me up, right? Because I knew how to get it started and keep it going, right? I was the party sin girl, okay? But here's what the writer's saying. This is the covenant, and this is God speaking. This is the covenant that I will make with them. And he's talking about the New Testament believers, those that believe in Christ after he lived in the flesh or came in the flesh. God is saying, I will make a covenant with them. See, in the old days, the covenant was made through external circumcision. So there was something, a sign of circumcision that was external. Covenant. Circumcision was an external sign of covenant. I said it. So in those days, you know, if someone wanted to know if you belonged to the house of God, you could prove it by some external sign. You had to be circumcised. But you can't change the heart by doing something external. Right? You can do some external thing, wear the right clothes, and put a cross around your neck, and a fish on your bumper sticker, or I don't know. You can do all these external things, but that don't mean nothing when it comes to your heart. You can dangle everything you can find around your neck to say you love Jesus, but it doesn't mean your heart's okay, right? And so the Lord's after the heart. And so he begins to prophesy about these days that we're in right now. And he says that, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities. Now, there's a difference between sins and iniquities. And I want to slow down and teach for a minute. So he put them both in there, the sins and the iniquities. I love this part. I will remember no more. I want to read that to you again. This is the covenant that I will make with them. Point at your neighbor right now and say, she's talking about you. You're them. After those days, what are those days? After Jesus comes and lives and dies on the cross for our sins, I will, after those days are done, saith the Lord, saith Yahweh, I will put my laws into their hearts. So it no longer will be, you know, on the tablets of stone. Because he gave the law to Moses and it was written on the tablet of stone, and then that wasn't enough for them. So they took scrolls and they just began to write, like, you know, wasn't enough to have 10. We'll just make more and more and more and more, and you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. Now, some of that actually was man-made. A lot of it was also God-ordained. But, you know, God, in allowing them to basically reiterate his perfection, was hoping that one day they would realize that none of that could make them clean, that they needed God to make them desperate to have a relationship with God, the only one that could keep them clean, sanctified, set apart, holy, and worthy, and ready for use. How many of you tried to get your children to live up to 2 of your rules in one day? Okay. Now, give them 400 and expect them to do, no, right? They become exasperated that you put them in performance mode to try to please you, to try to get the blessing or whatever it is that, you know, they need from you. And it's eventually they'll just run away from home because they can't please you. And what it does is it creates and excites a desire for all the things that they can't do, because that's what the law does, right? The strength of sin is the law. Create more laws. What is that? It means the things you don't want them to do, now they have more strength to do it. Crazy. So the Lord's just like, I'm going to do away with that. So the writer's saying, look, after those days, the Lord said, I'm going to come and I'm going to put my laws in their heart. What is that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to simplify it, eradicate all of it. I'm going to fulfill everything that they could not fulfill. And I'm going to put it in their hearts and in their minds. So in other words, they need to think about it. I'm going to write it in their mind, but it has to go from their mind to the heart, because faith is where the heart resides. The heart is where faith resides. I am not dyslexic. Okay. Faith is where, the heart is where faith resides. Okay. So he's going to put it in their heart. And he says, and their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. I could just stop right there and send you home all week to think about that. Their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. What happens? God's forgotten about it, but you have it. And neither has the accuser. Everything you've ever done in your past, he tries to label you as your past. He tries to remind you of your past. When God says, I remember it no more, he means I remember it no more. Now, the Bible tells us that under the Levitical law, the Levitical law is everything that God required of man prior to the coming of Jesus and him shedding his blood on the cross for our sins, to wipe our slate clean, to give it. It had to be dealt with every year. And the word that was used for the shedding of blood to remove the sins of all these dirty, rotten sinners every year so that they could still operate in the blessing. The word that was used was atone, atonement. The blood atoned for sin. We even have a day of atonement, where we celebrate the ultimate atoning of God's blood, where he goes into the tabernacle in heaven and puts his blood, the blood of the spotless lamb, on the mercy seat once and for all. It's an amazing, we sow at that time of year. It's incredible. So in the Old Testament, the word used to remove sin, which was annually, once a year, is the word atone, okay? The word that is used in the New Testament is very exciting. It doesn't mean to cover. The word atone in the Old Testament meant to cover. Your sins were covered. God covered it, okay? Because it was the blood of an animal, which wasn't perfect, right? But it was as perfect as they had. So that blood, it covered their sins. The word that is used in the New Testament is not the same word. It's not God covered it. It's he removed it. It's the word remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no, remission of sins. It's one thing to have it covered and it still be there, and God just covering it. It's another thing to have it completely removed and gone, dealt with, never to be dealt with again. Yeah? It means to do away with something completely. Well, you know, Pastor Verna, I sinned. How many of you have heard this? I'm a sinner saved by grace. How many of you heard that? Stick your hand up. You need to stop saying that. Because sinner is an identity. Sinner is a label. The Bible says that when you receive Christ, old things, sinner, what? Passed away. I like that word, passed away. When we talk about somebody dying, what do we say? They passed away. They passed away. Your old man passed away. He's dead. He died at the cross. That's why Paul said, I've been crucified. What? With Christ. Yeah? I'm trying to lay a foundation here today. So when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, something happens. You die and you become a brand new creation, one that never existed before. You still look the same in the same body, but you're new. You have a brand new identity. You're not a sinner anymore that is saved by grace. That's true. You used to be a sinner and you were saved by grace, but you're no longer a sinner saved by grace. Now you're a saint who is empowered by grace. And sometimes, because we still have our old flesh that needs to be killed. Paul said, I die how often? Daily, right? You can't let him get back up. That's why in baptism we go, you're dying. I'm putting you in the grave right there, and you're going to be resurrected to new life. You need to stay in the grave, right? But when you make Jesus your Lord, now he doesn't just cover your sins anymore. He puts you in right standing. He puts you in right standing with Father God. And now you have the same rights, privileges, power, anointing, and everything else that Jesus has. Somebody's getting this. You've been recreated by the Spirit of God as if sin never existed in your life. I'll just slow down. You've been recreated by the Spirit of God as if sin never existed. But most believers have not grasped this truth. Why? Because religion is constantly trying to give you a sin consciousness So you'll continue to think of yourself as sin-stained rather than blood-washed. Right? And I'm trying to give you a grace consciousness. And I said this last week, and I think some of you sat in it for a minute. Where I'm going with these next few teachings is going to require that you understand this. Because you aren't called to live just a natural life. See, God put his super in your natural. And you can perform with the power of God, not on your own, miracles. But miracles cannot operate in a condemned soul. The power of God does not flow powerfully through a condemned soul. Remember me saying this? That's why Paul was teaching that all of the new believers, there is therefore, not when you've prayed enough and you've gone to enough Bible studies and you've fasted enough and you have performed enough to get your points up, then you'll have no condemnation. The church will not condemn you. God will not condemn you. And then you'll be ready to be presented to the world as a fit vessel. He didn't preach that. Paul said, there is therefore, say it with me, church. It's a three-letter word. Now. Say it right now. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, now. Right now. So we have to shift our thinking. The accuser's condemning us constantly. Well, look what you said. Well, look what you did. Well, you didn't do that. And you didn't. It's either what you said or did or what you didn't do. Right? And we've got to get out of that. And we've got to begin to take authority and say, it's not about what I did or didn't do. It's about what Christ did. And he did it all. And I'm in him. So I'm not going to let this pollute my soul anymore. And he's in me. I'm not sin-stained anymore. I'm blood-washed. The power of the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me. And now I'm a saint who battles sinful flesh in the power of God. Knowing that as a grace-loved, Jesus-loved child of the living God, I have the power to do what he said I can do. But what you believe will drive how you feel. And many times, because we don't feel like we've, you know, measured up in some way, we lay down our power. We lay down our authority. Why? Because we have to perform back into God's good graces. If you could have performed your way into righteousness, Jesus would never have had to come and die on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin, right? So he took all my sin, and he became my sin so that I could become the, what? Righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he has made you right, and you will continue to feel wrong as long as you believe that you are always doing stuff wrong. And sometimes we do things wrong. It doesn't make wrong right. But in his kingdom, we are still right even when we're doing wrong. I'm shattering paradigms right now. When I say right, I mean we are righteous based on what Jesus did even when our behavior isn't right. And believe me, when you start to believe that, all of a sudden you're like, I've been made right. You know, I'm an heir to the kingdom of God. Oh, my goodness. This doesn't align with who I am. You know, my family is the royalty. my dad's the king, or my husband's the king, or whatever you want to say there, because it's all true. But I want to begin to lay this foundation, because this next statement, the next two, and can you guys give me about 10 more minutes? We're not going to have a 30-minute sermon this morning. It's so important that I get to this second one, because I've been watching some shows on monarchies, and there's some language in The Crown. I don't know if any of you watch that, but it's about our current Queen Elizabeth and the whole rise of that monarchy. I was reading about monarchies because I'm really in this kingdom air thing right now, and how earthly kingdoms operate. And man, talk about being banished. If you were an heir that, like, you know, didn't do everything accurately, you were really, really banished. And also, you were only in a royal position as long as you were married to an heir. But the moment that that person's rule or reign ended, you no longer had a position. Think about that. Especially for females. If you were a queen that was married to a king, as soon as his rule ended, you ceased to be a queen, and all the rights and privileges of that position were gone. Think about us as the bride of Christ. When will the marriage with our husband, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when will it ever end? Never. So you're always an heir. And even when you make mistakes, you're not banished. The father waits, just like the prodigal son with the prodigal son, right? Because that son is an heir. Even outspent his inheritance the wrong way, but the father was standing at the window waiting for him to come back. Did his bad behavior eliminate his sonship? No. Just because he was outside of the kingdom and doing bad things, he never ceased to be a son. And in fact, when he made his way back to his rightful place, they threw a party for him and put the signet ring back on his hand. No matter what you do, and I'm trying to lay a foundation here, no matter what you do, you cannot erase the title that is upon you and that heaven sees you as. Heir of the kingdom of God. A righteous royal heir who has an eternal position that can never be taken away from you. And as we await the wedding supper of the Lamb, he's already put the ring on our finger, and we are ladies, we're the bride in waiting. Sorry, fellas, we're the bride in waiting. He is not going to divorce us. He hasn't changed his mind about who we are. This should empower you. The writer in Hebrews also says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have it. Turn to your neighbor and say, let you have it. See, let us have it. Come on. I can't force you to have it. We're receiving, you know, this kingdom. Here we have, you know, the writer saying, look, He's delighted to give it to us. So have it. Let us have grace by which operation. This is the operation. You can have a car without a motor to operate it, and it goes nowhere. So, grace is the vehicle, right? By which, it's the operation, it's the motor, it's how we do it. That we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is not fright. It's awe. It's appreciation. It's respect. I'm almost done. Where I grew up, in the church I grew up in, it was a success if everybody was terrified, freaked out, They use the scripture, fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. As if the trembling was like scared to death. When the other scripture says God did not give us a spirit of fear, but one of love and a power and a sound mind. How do you reconcile all this stuff? Do you know that you can be in such awe of someone? Such reverence? You're not like terrified of them, but you just cannot believe what they're doing for you, that you tremble. Have you ever been so in love with someone that you shake when they come around you? Like, especially when you first meet them and they're like talking to you. And you're just like, oh my God, they're talking to me. Right? I can't believe it. Right? This is what the scriptures mean. But we've meaned them up. Religion has meaned it all up. It's by this grace, it's by this overwhelming favor that none of us deserved. It's by that. It's by the empowering of God, of Jesus, of his grace that causes us to be able to serve him acceptably, right? And I love it. Hebrews 12:28 says, since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender filled with awe. It doesn't say, you know, as we come groveling as these dirty, rotten sinners, scared to death that he's going to lower the heavenly axe upon our neck. No. It's through this grace that we surrender, and now we serve him with this absolute surrender and worship and awe. And in those footnotes there, there's a footnote there that talks about Daniel, where Daniel is prophesying back in the Old Testament about these believers that the writer of Hebrews is speaking to, and that's us. Right? And it says in Daniel 7:18, it says, but the saints. I'm almost done. Sarah, you can come up and join me. But the saints. It doesn't say the sinners saved by grace. But the saints, the believers. Does it say the sinners, the performers, those scared to death saints that are just stressed out and anxious and tense and trying to, you know, be good little Christians? No, it says the saints, the believers of the Most High God, watch this, will receive the kingdom unless they do something wrong. Until they blow it. What does it say? Read it to me. They will possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Do you love it? Forever. Forever and ever and ever. What would happen if we could just start to comprehend little tiny pieces of this? The earth is his and the fullness thereof. As Jesus is in this world, so are you. How was Jesus in this world? Sinless, anointed, powerful, wealthy. Trust me, just because he lowered himself and came to the low place didn't mean he was broke. He came to identify with everybody, to try to bring everybody up. It's one thing if you are a king and you're born in a palatial place and all you do is come visit the Ritz and all the people, you know, in South Modesto hear about it. I'm so glad that my Jesus came to my neighborhood. Just because he took off his royal robes and came into the stinky place where no one else would come doesn't mean he's broke. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have everything that you absolutely need. And it doesn't mean that you don't either. Because when you receive him, you become a co-heir, a joint heir with Christ Jesus. That'll lift you up out of impoverished thinking. That'll lift you up out of self-deprecation. That'll lift you up out of beating yourself up instead of calling yourself up. That'll lift you up out of the things that no longer align with your sonship and your inheritance. That will lift you up. You need to start to have superior thinking. And I am not talking about a superiority complex against other people. That's thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. But you need to have a superior mindset. I'm superior to sickness. I'm superior to debt. I'm superior to all of these things under the curse. I'm superior to it. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. Come on, church. Go stand to your feet. You listen. And you know why you are? Because of grace. You have been adopted into the family of God. Don't live below your potential. Stop telling yourself what you don't deserve. Be appreciative of God's mercy and his grace. But you need to start telling yourself what he made you deserving of. See, when you know because of him you deserve all of heaven's respect, you won't lower yourself to man's disrespect. And when I mean, what I say by that is that you won't be disrespectful to others, nor will you take in their disrespect and feel like you deserve it. God's lifting you up in this season. He's building you up, and the foundation that he's laying in your life right now is solid. We are saved how? By grace, not by works. Anything that we do, lest we would be able to boast about it. None of us can boast about how we saved ourselves. Every person this side of the ultimate event that every one of us will have to go through, which is death of the body, must choose the grace of God to have eternal life. Grace so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Where are you at today? Have you received Jesus? If not, I'm going to pray this prayer. It's very simple. Religion has complicated it. Oh, you got to go to a new believer's class. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to cry. You got to shake. You got to have all this. Listen, if you have remorse over your sin, good. We should. The Bible says that godly sorrow brings about repentance, and repentance brings salvation in times of refreshing. That's fine. If you don't cry and you don't have a big emotional experience, that's fine too. The most important thing is that you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, and that you confess it with your mouth. And the Bible says, when you confess that he is Lord, he is your Savior, you are saved. So we help you do that. I'd rather you have it, not need it, than need it, not have it. Say, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, Jesus. And today, I repent, I turn away from sin, and I ask you to forgive me and wash me by your blood. I declare, because I believe it, that you are Lord. I make you my Lord and Savior. Come on, give God a big praise. Something just happened. If you believe that for the first time and said it, you just had your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will have eternal life. Get in a good Bible-believing church. If you're here in this one and you don't have one, stick around, because this is a good Bible-believing church. And I would love to be your pastor, but make sure you get plugged in. Write us if you're watching online, and and let us know how we can pray for you. The team will be here after service right now to pray for any needs that you have. Otherwise, I love you. And make sure you come on a Wednesday night. I'm going to start a new series called More Than Enough. It's a devotional.
Well, we'd like to thank you for joining us today. Thanks to those who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that makes this ministry possible. You can click the link below in the description box to give now or visit soulharvestwc.org/podcast for more information. If you've enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe. You could also share with your friends. Click the share button, take a screenshot, and also share in your social media stories and tag us at soulharvestwc. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.